Hey, good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we gather together in your name, Lord. We are so grateful for the opportunities that you give us to corporately worship you, Lord. We know that the body of Christ is a gift that you've given us, Lord. And so I pray for this body of Christ that you would knit us together in love, Lord, that we would truly represent who we are in Christ, Lord, that we would walk worthy of the calling that you have for each one of us, Lord. I pray that you would knit us together in love. I pray, Lord, that we would live to glorify you and in all of our relationships. And we would live, Lord, according to the plan that you have for each of our lives, Lord. I pray that we would diligently seek you to know what that is. And this morning, as we get into your word and as we think about what your scripture has to say, I pray your Holy Spirit would impart these truths and literally write them on our hearts and on our minds. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to someone close by? All right, good morning, everybody. Have a seat. Thank you for joining us today. And happy Mother's Day. So we're going to start off this morning. If you are a mother, could you please stand up? Mothers, stand up. All right, and mothers, we have a special gift for you, so please stay standing up. Come on in. Keep passing them out, you guys. There's some over here. There we go. And mothers, stay standing up, please, mothers. Oh, there we go. All right. Okay, do we all have, all the mothers have a rose? Yes? Any mothers don't have one? Okay, so now what we're going to do is find your closest mother, the closest mother to you, and we're going to pray for our mothers. So find the closest one to you, and we're going to lay hands on them. So find the closest mother. Okay, there we go. Find your closest mother. All right. Okay, let's pray for our mothers. So, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for motherhood. It is such a gift, a blessing. It is heavenly. It is a glimpse of heaven, of your love, your tenderness, your kindness, your nurturing. All of your amazing goodness is on display in motherhood, Lord. So we thank you for the mothers here, Lord. We pray that you would bless them, that today would be just a special day. And we know this day also brings about a lot of hurt in some cases and sadness and difficulty. And so we also want to pray for those situations, that our eyes would be on the heavenly kingdom, understanding that one day all things will be made perfect. But in the meantime, Lord, we thank you greatly for our mothers. And may today be a day where they feel your presence, where they feel the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and you would encourage them and bless them. And we pray this all together as a church in God's name. Amen. All right. All right. You may be seated. So we have a few announcements, but while we're doing that, if you will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, if you have them, and if you don't, there should be some Bibles underneath the seats. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. Very interesting Mother's Day message today. Very interesting. And we don't usually do like a special, specific Mother's Day message, and it's just interesting to see what we land on like Mother's Day and Father's Day. You'll see this is going to be a very interesting one. But I was talking to one of my pastor friends this morning, and he had an interesting one too. he's in 1 Samuel where it talks about hemorrhoids. So that was going to be his Mother's Day message. So we're not going to talk about that this morning, but you'll see it's very interesting. And if you have come because your mother asked you to come or your wife asked you to come, welcome. We're glad that you came, and I know that that's probably the best gift that you could have given your mothers to be here today, or your wife. So as far as announcements, just a couple things, and these are fairly important, so you do kind of need to pay attention. So we have two sign-up lists in the foyer. Number one is for graduates. We want to honor the graduates this year. So what's a graduate? So not if you graduated from pre-kindergarten. We're not going to go that far. But if you graduated from high school, from reform school, from community college, from university, from trade school, or anything like that, then we have a sign-up sheet. Let us know, and we want to, and on June 2nd, Sunday morning service, we want to honor the graduates. So that's one sign-up sheet. And the second sign-up sheet is for our baptism, which is coming up Sunday, June 9th, and it's at Lake Grapevine. And the sign-up sheet is for everybody that thinks they're potentially going to go. So we just need to get kind of a general idea of how much food to have. And then also part of that is if you're planning on getting baptized, then sign up for that too so we get an idea in regards to that. So two sign-up sheets, important to remember that. Then the next thing is I'll be going out of town with my family for a little vacation. So next week, we're going to have a really special guest speaker, Clint Pickens, who has a missionary outreach that we support as a church in San Antonio, and many of your fellow congregants here go down and serve a couple times a year to serve young ladies, adolescent young ladies who are wards of the state and are in pretty much the worst condition that you can be in. And so Clint has a ministry with his wife, Rhoda, and they minister to those young ladies. So he's going to come and fill in for me next Sunday. So I encourage you guys to come out. A lot of you guys know Clint. He has an amazing testimony, and he's served as a missionary in the UK for a long time. And then has come back to the States, I think about 5 years ago, to start that mission work there. So that's one thing. And then this Wednesday night, we have a special guest speaker, and that is none other than our worship leader, Colin, who's going to fill in on Wednesday night. That's his first time. He's going to step up on stage to do that. He's taught before in different avenues at church, but this is the first time that he's going to teach there. So pray for him, and great opportunity. I'm looking forward to the things that he's going to say. He sent me his notes, and it's going to be really good. Right, Colin? Yeah. And then the following Wednesday, Pastor Robert's going to fill in, and then I'll be back on the Sunday after that. So just so you could be aware of that. So with that, if you are in the book of Luke, chapter 14, we will be covering the section of scripture that goes from verse 15 to verse 35. And what we are looking at, and we've been traveling through the book of Luke verse by verse, and we are in a particular section of scripture where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has a lot of red letters, which means these are the words of Jesus. These are areas of the scripture where my ears sort of perk up and my eyes open up because I want to know everything that Jesus has to say. He's speaking in these scriptures about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where he rules and reigns, where God rules and reigns. It's where God is in charge. It is a kingdom that is over all the kingdoms. And one day, the kingdom of God will be on earth in the millennial kingdom. But to this day, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is in the hearts of those who believe in him. And so it's very interesting because the audience that Jesus was speaking to at the time, they thought that the kingdom of God, when Jesus would come back, that he would set up his kingdom on earth, that it would be a physical kingdom where he would rule as the ruler of the world and all would bow down to him and serve him. But Jesus came first to save the lost, to save sinners. And so he was trying to explain and teach that the kingdom of God is different than what they were thinking at the particular time. And the most important thing is to make sure you're in the kingdom of God. And he's explaining how to be in the kingdom of God, because if you're not in the kingdom of God, you will be lost forever. So he's explaining these things. And there, a very interesting description of the kingdom of God in between the time he first came and the time that he's coming again. So we're in between that time. So what is that going to be like? It's very interesting because, again, they thought it would be him ruling on earth. But he starts to say the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grew into this big giant tree, which I use the analogy, it's like having a succulent and then it becomes this huge oak tree. That would be really weird because that doesn't happen. And then he said birds of the air would lodge in it, and birds in the parables were a picture of evil. So he's saying there's the kingdom of God in between his first coming and second coming, it'd be a mixture. It wouldn't be the true kingdom of God. It would be people that are false converts or false believers and people that are true believers and authentic believers. It would be a place where there would be evil within the church, because evil people would try to come in and pervert the church or harm the church. There would be wheat and tares sown in with the wheat. Tares are like weeds. So it would be this mixture, and that's what we see. We see a mixture of biblical things and non-biblical things. We see things that are matching up to the scriptures, and we see things that seem very strange and very odd, things done in the name of God which are not godly at all. And these are things that turn a lot of people off to the church, but it should turn people off to the church because it's false and it's wrong and it's really not the church at all. And so Jesus is saying many people reject Christ for the wrong reason. If you're going to reject Christ, reject him for the right reason. Understand who he is and what he said. Don't point to some buffoon or some false teacher or some false church and say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because of that person or that person. Well, that's what Satan wants you to do. But at least be able to reject him for the right reasons. But the second thing he talks about is there's within the kingdom of God, there's a lot of people who actually think they're in the kingdom of God, and they're really not at all. And it's so important that everybody knows where they stand. And that's why this is what I love about going through the Bible, like we do, verse by verse, because it lets us know where we stand. It lets us know what God says. It's not some TED talk, some psychological life coaching. It's just the truth, and then you decide what you're going to believe. That's so important. And so you go through the Bible, especially the Gospels, and you hear the things that Jesus said, and it's really tough. It's hard for people, and many people were following Jesus, and then he began to really talk about the truth, and then they left him. Because they said, we didn't want a Jesus like that. We wanted one that would make me happy and wealthy and successful. And Jesus just denounces any of that type of Christianity. And so those are the things that Jesus is really pressing, that He wants you to know where you stand. We all should know where we stand. And he also wants us to know that in the world right now, the kingdom of God has to be measured by the word of God. And we're told that there are a lot of false churches and false teachers, and we must be aware, and we cannot reject Christ based on those things. Now, it's interesting. Some of you know my wife is a professor in college, and this time of year, this was her last week of school, and the last week and sometimes the second to last week, she gets emails from students that she hasn't seen all year and hasn't turned in an assignment, and they say, what do I need to do to pass? Guess what she says? What do you think she says? It's too late. It's too late. You can't make up a semester of public speaking, which she teaches. You can't make up a semester of that. It's too late. And so what she tries to do is let them know in the beginning what is required for them to pass and what they need to get a certain grade. So they know up front, so they don't at the end say, oh, I didn't know. They always say that. They always say that. I didn't know, or they have some excuse. So I find that interesting because this is exactly what Jesus is dealing with here, is he wants you to know. And he doesn't want you one day to wake up and say, it was too late. I thought I was in, but I wasn't in. Why do you think you're in? Why do you think you're in right now? If you're not in, at least know you're not in and decide and deal with that situation. So watch what happens. We'll get into the text. Verse 15 of Luke 14. It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him, with Jesus, where was Jesus? Jesus is in the house of a religious ruler. They called them the Pharisees. They were very Jewish in their understanding of faith and appropriation of the law and self-works and self-righteousness in order to be right with God. So he's at this dinner, and not only is this one who invited him to the dinner, this ruler of the Pharisees there, but then there's also lawyers there, and the lawyers were religious lawyers. They were in charge of judging what the right thing is in regards to the law of God and religious things. So it was a very religious dinner. And they're sitting there at this dinner, and it had gotten awkward. If you read from the beginning of chapter 14, it had gotten very awkward because at this dinner, Jesus starts it out by healing a man who had edema on the Sabbath day. So he's breaking the religious rules that those sitting with him were ones who kept the religious rules. So it was one of those dinners that, you know, a subject comes up, Thanksgiving, your family's there, or Christmas dinner, and then the subject comes up, and everybody's like, oh no, we're not going here, are we? Oh no. And it starts getting very uncomfortable. And so as this is going on, there is someone that was at the table. It seemed like they were trying to break the ice. Seems like they broke in and they said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So just a generic statement about the things that Jesus had been talking about and really pressing in regards to the fact that the kingdom of heaven, and you might want to think about that, is just being saved, being able to go to heaven, being right with God. What he's saying, this kingdom of heaven, it's going to be great. So it's sort of like this person chimed in and they wanted to bring it back to this very generic kingdom of heaven. It's like this happens a lot at funerals where someone dies and they hated God. And people are saying they're in a better place now. That sort of thing. And this person in the middle of Jesus really pressing, he was saying that the gate is narrow to get in. It's not wide. He's saying it's not through a religious system that you get there. And then this person chimes in. They get it back to sort of widening out again and saying, well, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. One thing this person had right was a understanding of how great the kingdom of God is. It's one thing that this person had right. And generally, if I were to take a survey of the room here, probably we'd all want the same thing. Generally, we all want peace and happiness and love and those sort of things. But Jesus then, he starts to press the issue in regards to the kingdom of God is the most amazing thing that any human being could ever fathom, ever understand, ever know. Yes, he compares it to a great feast. Don't you love that? The kingdom of God is compared to a great feast. But look at verse 16, how Jesus answers this. He answers it with a little story. Why is he doing this? Because he's dealing with the idea that somehow, some way, by osmosis, everything will be okay. The thought that, well, God's a God of love, so everything will end up right, no matter who you are, what you've done, if you've received Christ or not, the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, all that, yeah, that's fine and good for you. But Jesus is dealing with, and he's saying, no, it's not this general thing. He says the road to destruction is not narrow, it's wide. It's wide, the road to destruction. And here again, he wants you to know where you are so you can deal with it. He doesn't want you to find out later. He doesn't want you to think you're in a good place with God when you're really not. So he gives this story about that. And he says there's a certain man, and this is just sort of an illustration. It's not a real story. It's an illustration. There's a certain man that gave a great supper, and he invited many. So that just this amazing supper, this amazing event, catered, entertainment, the time of a lifetime. This man went to great lengths to put this all together, and then he's sending invitations out. And then he says in verse 17, if you'll notice in the text, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So in those times, they would send out an invitation and you sort of RSVP. And then when everything was set based on the RSVP, kind of like our baptism, we want to know who's going to go so we can get the right amount of stuff. So this invitation went out and these people said, we're coming, we're in, we're good, we can't wait. And then the man planning the party, he went about and he got everything set just so, just perfect. And then the meal was ready. And so he sends out his servants to go get the people who said they were going to come. So what happens is, in verse 18, if you'll notice, so all the people that were invited, it says, with one accord, they began to make excuses. Excuses. The first said, well, I have bought a piece of ground, And I must go see the piece of ground that I bought. And I ask that you have me be excused. Does that sound like a lame excuse? I can't come because I bought some land. He bought it without seeing it. And now just at the time that the banquet was, just at the time the feast was, that was the time that they had to go and look at the land. Not before, not after, just exactly at the time that the feast was. You see what Jesus is doing? He's painting a picture that there may be many people that are thinking they're going to go to heaven, but right now they're making all these excuses. They're presuming on a future with God when right now they don't want to have anything to do with God, and the reason is because there are certain things that are more important to God, to them than God. Priorities. And these are lame excuses. These are not good excuses. Verse 19, he says, there's another said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. And I ask you to have me excused. In other words, the oxen would be sort of a tool for their job. So they're putting their job and using that as an excuse as something more important than coming to the banquet and being with God. And then the other, in verse 20, still another, said, well, I have married a wife, so I can't come. I didn't know married people are barred from the kingdom of God. And you know what? I've heard every one of these excuses in so many different ways. I can't tell you how many people that I've married, officiated the marriage. And as soon as they got married, I have not seen them again. Before the marriage, boy, they were serving, they were loving the Lord. They get married, and I have not seen them again. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But I see what's going on here. What's happening is there's a constant threat of things in the world that are looking to take the place of God in our life. What Jesus is saying here is if you have little interest in the things of God, you should not presume you are in a good place with God. If you make excuses to be with God, you may be excused from the kingdom of God. And the whole point of this is that you just know where you are. That you understand your position right now. And do not presume if you don't care about God now, or if there are things in the world that are more important to you than God now, don't presume that you're right with God. Just face it and say, these other things are more important than God to me. In verse 21, he says, so the servant came and he reported these things to the master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. In other words, there's room for everybody. And what Jesus is doing first and specifically here is he's addressing this to the Israelites, the Jews, who Jesus first came to save, who have rejected him. He first came there to reject, and they rejected him. That's what he's pointing out. Before Jesus came, the prophets came, and they stoned the prophets and killed the prophets. And Jesus is saying that that is the nation of Israel. And then there's others that are invited, and that's those who aren't Jewish, the Gentiles. And they were invited. And there's still room in the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is open for everybody. The invite goes to anybody. And the responsibility then becomes the individual who receives that invitation. So again, verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out in the highways. Just keep going out. Keep going further to the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. This is God's desire that all would come to know the goodness of God, to be saved from their sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe, that's as broad as you can get. Anybody that would come would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 24, for I say to you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So that's the punctuation on those who would presume for some reason, maybe for some past experience, maybe some religious exercise, maybe something you did when you were a kid or in the past, but the reality is there hasn't taken root in your life and you don't care and the things of the world are more important, then he's saying, don't presume that you're going to go to heaven. Very, very heavy words. He keeps pressing the point as he talks about the necessity of the response. That's what he's talking about. The necessity that we respond to what he has done. He has already done everything. And now the necessity is for us to respond to what he has done. But you have to know something. And this is where I believe in a lot of cases the modern church has failed in that they're not presenting the fullness of what someone is that's coming to Christ, what it means. So they'll just say something and just say a prayer and you're good and you're covered. And many people have prayed a salvation prayer or done some sort of thing like that, but in their heart, they never really considered what that meant. That's what Jesus is saying. Now here, consider what this means. This is the Mother's Day part. So now it says there's a great multitude that went with him. So now it seems like he's out of the house and there's a whole bunch of people, thousands of people following him at this point. And he turns to them and he says, and this is such a rebuke to the modern church that preaches a gospel without the cross, without sacrifice, without repentance, to the modern church that attempts to entertain people into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't do any of that. He says, here's his message. All these people are following him, and we have this ideology in church that you have to be relevant. So don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about the gospel. Don't talk about those sort of things. Encourage them to have a better life and how they can improve themselves in this world. Jesus didn't do any of that because it wasn't about this world for him. Look what he says. If anyone comes to me, think about the banquet, the invite, those who made excuses. He's saying, the kingdom of God is the most amazing thing. It's like a banquet, unimaginable what it is. But if you're going to come and you do not hate your father or mother, do you think that would get people's attention? That's shocking, isn't it? And your wife and your children and your brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, He cannot be my disciple. So how does that square with the scripture where the Bible says all the law is fulfilled in loving God and loving people, and how the Bible says to in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. Well, you have to understand something. The word, when he uses the word hate, he's just saying love less. What he's saying in context to what we just looked at, he's saying if you have other things in the place of God as more significant and more important, you're really not following God, you're following something else. So what he's doing is he's saying, consider the cost. What does it really mean to come to Jesus by faith? And he's saying that to come to Jesus by faith means that he becomes the ultimate, the supreme in your life, and everything else then comes from your relationship to God. That's what he's saying. It would only make sense if God is God, and as the Bible tells us that we are made in his image and he breathed life into us, and it would only make sense that the creation would worship the creator. We're talking about a vertical situation. The greater would be worshiped by the lesser. Everything that we talked about so far were things of equal value that were put in place of the one of greater value. So what he's saying is, to properly come to God is to say, there's nothing else that I'm going to put in the place of God in my life. I'm coming to God, him and him alone, and my relationship with God vertically will inform me on all my other relationships. You don't hear that talked about anymore. Jesus is not an add-on. Jesus is not an aftermarket product. Jesus isn't something where we stay ourselves and just get a little Jesus into ourselves. It's not like that at all. We come to him, and we come to him as God, as those who are created by him, and we worship him in that way, and all else then falls in line to that relationship. And if it's not that way, we're not truly coming to him, he's saying. He says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow me unless you're coming in a way where you're coming to me as the one and only God in your life that you worship in spirit and in truth. The amazing thing is when one does that, their relationship horizontally, all those relationships are greatly enhanced by one's relationship with God that is put in the right place. He continues to make this clear. Not only is a true disciple one who has to consider the cost of coming to Jesus, he has to be first and foremost and preeminent, and other relationships fall in line to that superior relationship. And then he says this. He says, whoever, in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross, keep in mind, he's referring to what he will in the text do soon, that he literally took up a cross sacrificially to put the things of heaven above the things of earth and the things of his own self above or below the things of the plan of the Father in heaven. That's what he means when he's saying, if you're going to come to him, you first have to come where he has to be your supreme relationship. And as you do that, you have to be willing to place your will underneath his will. To take up your cross, come after me. In other words, you're not coming after him if you're still living for yourself. You're not following him. That's what he wants to point out. You're not a follower of his if you're doing your own thing. And he says, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, he says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Has anybody built a tower before? Anybody? Mr. Painter, have you built a tower? Nothing? Paul has? Anybody else? Hopefully it wasn't the Tower of Babel, Paul. But he's basically referring to a custom in those days where in their fields they would build a tower in the middle of their vineyards and things like that. And he's just saying, he wants us to know, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, you just have to know what you're doing. Because otherwise the danger is that you think you're good with God and you're not. And he's saying, look, I want you to come into the kingdom of heaven. You're invited. It's the best thing that you could ever imagine and do, far beyond anything that you can do for yourself. But he's saying, understand this. Think about what you're doing and what is required. And it is required that you give your life to me. In other words, that God would be in control. The only way that can happen is if we die to our old self. When we die to our old self, we will come alive to the things of God. He gives another example. Look at verse 31. He says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So the picture of a king, and he's assessing his army compared to the other army, and he's thinking about what's involved there. Verse 32, he says, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In other words, just know what you're getting into. Evaluate the situation, know where you are, and then make an informed decision. Verse 33, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? In regards to what he started off saying about the banquet, the invite, and now he's saying you're invited, but understand what's involved, the cost involved, when you come, you turn from all else that is yourself. Your goals, your ambitions, your dreams, the way you have your life all planned out. And you turn to God and you say, God, I am yours now. I present myself to you, God, as a holy, living sacrifice, God. Now, Lord, you direct my life now. See the difference? So the question has to be presented, who is in control of your life right now? Is God in control of your life, or are you in control? Have you surrendered the control of your life to God and you say, Lord, here I am. Do with me what you will. You are God. You made me. I am made in your image. You are supreme. You hold all things together. You're the creator. I'm the creation. You breathe life into me. My very life is your breath, God. So because of that, I come to you and present myself to you, and you now do what you want with my life. That's the cost. He's saying here that it would not be correct to say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. Or, I want to go to heaven and have my sins forgiven, but I don't want to surrender my life to you. Do not presume that you are right with God if that is what you're thinking right now. The whole reason Jesus is telling us this, so that we know and we are not surprised when final grades come up. And we'll finish with this last section in verse 34 about a true disciple, an authentic, somebody who's real, really part of God's work. The Bible says that it's a new creation in Christ, that we've been born again spiritually. Not only do we respond to the invitation, we do so understanding that God calls us to respond by surrendering our life to Him. And then finally, what is the effect of that? What is the effect of someone who surrenders their life to God and allows God to begin to work in their life? This is the effect. In verse 34, he says, salt is good. Would you guys agree? Any amens? I like salt. You know why I like salt? Because a hard-boiled egg without salt is not very tasty. But boy, I'll tell you what, you put a little salt in there, that thing just explodes with goodness. And that he's saying, salt is good, amen. But not if the salt has lost its flavor. What a waste of time. Can you imagine salting your hard-boiled egg and the salt doesn't taste like salt? It's not serving its purpose, would you agree? It's not serving its purpose. What's the purpose of salt? Season things, right? He says that here. The Bible tells us and uses the analogy of salt also as something that preserves things. In those days, they didn't have refrigeration like we have, so they used salt as a preserver. The Bible says that it is the Holy Spirit working through the church that is preserving the world. Did you know that? That the church is the restrainer of evil. One day when the church is taken out, the Bible says the restrainer would be taken out. So the effect of a life that surrendered to God, considering and counting the cost, is then it has a preserving influence in the culture. What if you have a church that has denied the things of God in the Bible? Do we have that now? Very much so. We have churches that are not churches at all, because they deny God and they deny the truth and they deny the teaching of God and they're embracing the things of the world. And really, they're just the world that says they're a church. That's a false church. And so Jesus is saying the life of one that's given to Him in surrender as an offering and God begins to work in that person's life, they become an influence in the world to where others will know God through them. He says in verse 35, it is neither the salt, it's neither fit for the land or for the dunghill or the dump, but men throw it out. It's useless. So again, in the context of one who thinks they're a Christian, but has no interest in God and no surrender to God and no fruit working in their life from God. They're not serving the very purpose in which God saved them, and it's to be salt and light in this world. So he ends the whole thing, and I'm very impressed with you guys. That's a lot of verses to go through on a Mother's Day. The craziest Mother's Day other than the hemorrhoid thing that I've ever could imagine. But here, it all comes down to this. Okay, you've heard. I've heard. We're here. What now? There's always a what now. And I'm looking out, and I see everybody has ears. You all have ears, some very big, some small, some sticking out, some covered up, but you all have ears. So why does he say, he who has ears, let him hear? You know why? We all have ears, and all of us here have received the sound waves of my vocal cords, which have basically just read through and explained what Jesus has said. So all of us probably have heard that. But not everyone will hear. And that's why he says, I'm saying these things with the understanding, are you hearing what God is saying? Are you hearing with your heart? Are you receiving it? It's possible to hear these things and then go on with your life as if you've never heard these things. The point is, know where you stand. Be honest about that. Hear what Jesus is saying and make a decision in regards to what Jesus said. There's only two choices. To surrender your life to Jesus or say no to Jesus. But please know where you are and be informed in the decision that you make. And if you need more information and you're not quite there yet, I encourage you to do whatever you can, whatever research you need to do, and most of all, to genuinely pray in your heart that God would open your eyes to see the truth. Because the Bible says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. That means if what is being said here, these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. These are God's words. If these words are not piercing your heart, are not affecting you at all, then that means the gospel, you're blinded to the gospel, and it means the Bible says this, not me. It means right now you're perishing, and Jesus is offering to save you. And it's up to you whether you will receive that or not. So that's what I'm going to pray for. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you for those who have come today, Lord. What a blessing it is to be all together and to see family, some that I haven't seen in a while. It's such a blessing to see everyone. So good to be together. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day where you open eyes to hear what you're saying to them today. The urgency that you have had in your day is the same urgency that you have today. That there would be a response to your invitation. Help us all to know where we are. And help us to respond accordingly. Help us to understand what your word says about rejecting you. And help us to understand the gracious offer of salvation. That you came, God, the eternal creator of all that we see, came into this world, lived a sinless life, and paid the ultimate price of sacrifice, taking our sins upon yourself, so that whoever would believe in you would not perish, but have eternal life. And so the invitation goes out this morning. It's up to you now. Will you respond? There are many here who are laboring in prayer, have labored in prayer for you, those here and those listening. I pray today would be your day of salvation, that you'd cry out to God, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to have mercy on your soul and save you. He's willing. He loves you, but He won't violate your free will. Feel the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. You may feel a pushback. You may have gotten sort of angry or put off. That means you're convicted. That means you're fighting. Stop fighting now. And respond to the love of Jesus Christ. So Lord, on this Mother's Day, may it be a day of salvation, a day of life as mothers represent, a day of spiritual life, that the seeds of your word would hit fertile soil, good soil, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song before we leave. If anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, our prayer team will be up front. They'll be ready to pray with you, excited to pray with you. God bless you guys, and happy Mother's Day.